start. Father, we want to thank you again for this opportunity of just looking at your word, and we pray after a long day that you will give us freshness, give us clarity, we pray, and just make alive to us that which is really from yourself to each one of us, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So partly for the sake of those who weren't with us this morning, we were looking at, in a little bit more detail, at what it is to walk in the Spirit, and we finished by really looking at the things that we have to battle, all right? And it's particularly because it's mentioned in Romans 8 and Galatians 5, you remember, that we don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's the stark choice that we have to make throughout our lives, really. Not just on one occasion, but continually. The battle never lets up, in one sense. But having said that, the scriptures speak about battling another foe that we have. So in Ephesians chapter 6, let's read from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the other foe we're going to be addressing this afternoon, or just considering, part of walking in the Spirit is that from time to time we're going to have to deal with the adversary. We're going to have to deal with the wiles of the devil. We're going to have to learn to stand. We're going to have to recognise something of the devil's wiles. And we're going to have to recognise the difference between the enemy's voice, God's voice, and our own voice, if you like. So I think there are four things I want to cover, really. And certainly as part of this, I mean, two of the questions that we put on our invitation to you this weekend was, how do we recognise the voice of the enemy, and how do we deal with it? So that's really what I'm trying to address this afternoon. And another question we said, what is the place of spiritual warfare, and how do we engage in it? And I'm talking there solely about our own walk with the Lord. I'm talking about us individually. I'm not talking about spiritual warfare in a corporate context. This is entirely to do with the enemy's opposition to us individually. So the first thing we need to know, it's the best I could do with kind of categorising the kind of the way we're going to handle this. The first thing is to know the difference between these various voices. All right. So, what are the characteristics of the flesh? The flesh voice, for a start. I would suggest to you that you can pretty well tell when the flesh is at the centre of this, because you are at the centre. All right. So, it's all about me. It's what I want, it's my reputation, it's my desires, it's my wants, etc. So if you're wondering whether something is of the Lord, you know, is the Lord telling me to do this or that, ask yourself, well, hang on a minute, how much do you really want to do that? The first thing. All right? I mean, remember what it says in Psalm 37, when we, amongst other scriptures, when we're thinking about how to know the will of God. Do you remember it says, delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The marvellous thing there, of course, is that if we delight in him, he then gives us something of his desires. So our desires become his. But look, delighting ourselves in the Lord means that we have to submit what we want to the Lord. So if you're wondering what the difference, you know, is it the Lord is saying something or is it me? Make sure that you've submitted what you want first to the Lord. I mean, this is what Jonah, I think, catastrophically, at least to start off with, failed to do. So he didn't want to do what the Lord wanted him to do. And so he said, now, Lord, if it's your will, let there be a boat ready for me. He should have submitted himself, of course, to the Lord and said, actually, Lord, you're telling me to do something different. Okay? So that's I mean, maybe there's something more we can unpack there, but that's at least a guide. I hope that's helpful. Now, what about the Lord's voice? It's still and it's small. It can sometimes be so quiet that you can miss it. But it's still, there's a calmness about it. There's a quietness about it. There's an assurance about it. And as I think as we said this morning in answer to another question, if you're not sure, just wait. Put it on the back burner. Just say, Lord, I'm not sure whether you're saying this. Just commit it to the Lord and just see whether that conviction increases. And if it is of the Lord, it won't be a kind of, you know, you must. It will be just a quiet assurance, and you will know. And if there's any doubt, you can ask the Lord to make it clear to you. Not suggesting that we act like Gideon every time, but there is a time while we're learning that we can just, if you like, to say, now Lord, please will you confirm something of what you're saying. So that is the Lord's voice to us. There was something else I was going to say about that. Just see if the Lord brings it back to my mind. Now, what about the enemy? Well, we've talked about a little bit about this morning. The characteristics of the enemy's nature. The things he comes at us with, at least the most common, are fear. I'll say a little bit more about that later on. Fear. I mean, particularly if it's in relation to disobedience. So, if you feel that that when something, you know, comes to you and you're saying, well, actually, if I disobey, then it's going to be panic stations. You know, there's a kind of fear with it. That's not of the Lord. So fear, unbelief, kind of temptation to unbelief. You know, did God really say that? And can God do this? Is he really able to do it? Fear, unbelief, compulsion. God will not compel us to do anything. He has his way of kind of putting the pressure on. But it's not a driving. He leads. We're led by the Spirit. We're not driven by the Spirit. I know what I was going to say, actually. Just again in Psalm 37. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And then it says, commit your way to the Lord, trust him, and he will bring it to pass. So if you're not sure whether the Lord is doing something, submit yourself, submit your own will, submit your own desires to the Lord. And, you know, if you do have to make a decision about something, just make it, but commit it to the Lord. Just trust him with it. The word commit there really means to roll it over to the Lord. It's like a, you know, I mean, don't let it be a weight to you. Commit it to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him and he will bring it to pass. And if the opportunity arises, of course, you can just test it out with somebody, maybe share it with somebody. I feel that the Lord is saying this. Can you give me your sense about this? But make sure it's a person that you can trust and somebody who's not just going to confirm what you want. Okay. But in Ephesians 6, so that's the first thing. Know the voices. Know the difference between them. Learn to discern the difference. And then, in verse 11, it says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So, following on from those voices, what are the wiles of the enemy? There's a scripture that says we're not to be ignorant of his devices. And the scripture gives us a number of indications, a number of his strategies. Learn them, recognise them. Okay, so let's just have a look at least a few of them anyway. Now, the first is in Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. I make no apologies this afternoon. We're going to be looking around a number of scriptures, I think. Numbers 25. This is an incident when Israel joins itself because of idolatry and harlotry to an idol, Baal. And this particular name of this particular Baal, this Lord, which is what Baal means, is Baal Peor, which means Lord of the Opening. And the strategy really that the enemy adopts is, you know, we are in Christ, aren't we? There is a security in that. And as long as we remain in Christ, we are safe. So what the enemy is seeking to do is to get us out of that. So he's looking for an opening. So how does he do it here? Well, what he does, it doesn't say it here, but you find it later on, actually. The clue is given when we look at the character of Balaam. What happens is that Moab put their best-looking women out to entice the men of Israel. They draw them not only to have relations with them, but also to worship their idols. And of course, once that happened, then the anger of God had to come down. So that was the opening that the enemy sought. So, you know, part of the first strategy is to understand that the enemy is looking for that opening, and he will try and entice you away from the Lord. And it will be, it's usually through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And you'll find all that, those three things in 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. Okay, Israel, verse 3, joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And it had to be dealt with, and we haven't got time to look at that, but just go to verse 16. As a result of this, but please note, what had to happen was that those who were responsible had to be hung before the Lord. They hadn't realised that God was a jealous God, a God who can get angry, and they, particularly Phinehas, had to put the spear into two particular people who actually sort of paraded their sin in front of everybody else. So, the end of this, verse 16, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles." Okay, there's the strategy. The strategy of the Moabites here, the Midianites, I beg your pardon, is a picture of what the enemy does. And they vexed the children of Israel. We are to vex the enemy. That is, we're to resist, we're to stand against them, which is why Ephesians 6 says, stand against the wiles of the devil. All right? Vexing does, this word vexing here, it doesn't mean to, it's not really in the sense of an outright attack. It's really a cramping or a distressing, a binding, a restricting. So if you feel in your life that you are being restricted in some way, you're feeling hemmed in, then just ask the Lord, "Lord, is the enemy doing something here?" Maybe, you know, you're going in a particular direction with your life, and you feel that you're walking with the Lord, and you feel that even God is giving you that direction, and suddenly there's a blockage, or there's an obstacle, or it's just difficult. And as far as you know, it's not your own flesh. It could well be the enemy that's withstanding you. I learned my first lesson that I really remember with this was in my first teaching job. And I was asked to go and speak at a Christian union at a very well-known public school in the West Midlands. And they asked me to speak, and they gave me the subject matter to speak on, the passage to speak on. I could not get through. I mean, I asked the Lord to show me how to handle it, what to speak on. I just got no leading from the Lord. I just couldn't prepare it. The meeting was on Sunday. I stayed up sort of most of Saturday night trying to prepare something. It wouldn't work. Nothing came. But anyway, the end of that, I forget the timing, of it all. I just said, Lord, please will you show me what is going on? Why can't I get through here? What's the matter? And as soon as I prayed that prayer, I felt the Lord showing me that there was something of demonic opposition. Now, please, I'm small fry. I'm not saying this was Satan himself at all. But there was something of a withstanding, a vexing, if you like. So I just said, Lord, please, will you deal with that demonic opposition? I can't remember if I actually resisted it myself. I really don't remember, but I certainly remember calling out. I don't think I did on this occasion. I just said, Lord, please deal with that vexing. And as soon as I did that, the following Sunday morning, or whenever it was, the message became clear. All right, it was as if the way was open for it. Mm-hmm. And I tell you, I really learned something then. So trust that is a helpful example. It's only what happened to me. Your experience may be different. But just be aware of this vexing, this cramping, this distressing. It could be from the enemy. Of course, you know, if we're not walking with the Lord as we should, then the Lord is able to hedge our way about as he did with Balaam. So just be aware of that as well. So that's Numbers 25. Another example, Joshua chapter 9. So, Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. Verse 3, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, you find what happened there in the previous chapters, just before this, they worked craftily. Here it is, the wiles. So let's see what they did and how this can reflect, or how this is a picture of what the enemy does. They made as if they were something else. They made as if they were ambassadors. They took old sacks upon their donkeys, wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, old shoes upon their feet, old garments, mouldy bread, went to Joshua and they said, we've come from a long way away, now therefore make an agreement with us. So, the trick here is that they appeared to be something different. Do you remember I said to you this morning, I think it was, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He can appear to be something that he's not. And you say, well, how are we going to recognise this? We'll come to that. But they are trying to make up an agreement. So the enemy will try and make us commit ourselves to something and tie us up by that commitment. Mm-hmm. So be careful before you commit yourself to something. Mm-hmm. That's what it's saying, really. And I've made plenty of mistakes in my life, believe you me, along this line. Rashly saying, yes, we'll do something, before asking the Lord, and that's the important thing. So let's just move on with the story. So this is the deception. Reading verse 13. These bottles of wine which we filled were new. Behold, they're now torn. Our garments, our shoes have become old by reason of the very long journey that we've had. So all the sympathy, please. And it says, in my version, the men took of their food, or their victuals, their food and drink, and they did not ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And therein is the mistake. They did not ask the Lord. So this is how to deal with this particular craft. If something comes to you and a commitment is being asked of you, you have to make a decision about something. Ask the Lord first before you make it. Don't make the same mistakes that I, for one, have made. And it says, actually, it could be translated, they received the men because of their provisions. So the provisions, what they offered, how they appeared, was the reason that they were taken in by it. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And that is what the enemy wants to do. He wants you to make peace with him. Okay? So any hold that the enemy has, any kind of battle that you have to make, he wants to have a compromise. He wants you to make peace with him and to make a covenant with him and to order to let him live. Friends, we are to deal ruthlessly with the enemy. Don't let him have a foothold. And of course, at the end of 3 days, verse 16, and they made a covenant with them. At the end of 3 days, they actually found the whole thing was a pack of lies. And they had to live with the consequences, unfortunately. So there are two examples, and I've given you some others as well. Let's have a look at, let's go back to Ephesians 6. Which goes on to say that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We'll come on to that later on. So I'm giving you four headings. The first is know the difference between the various voices. And the second one is knowing the wiles of the enemy. But the standing is going to come in the next section. But just notice it's there. And then it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So our opposition is not other people. Our opposition is something in the spiritual realm. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And then there's a kind of a list of a description of the enemy that with whom we have to wrestle. Will you notice the word wrestle? This is not a kind of a battle that we're going to have to face on one occasion and win in perpetuity. We're going to have to fight it fairly continuously, or we may do, as David had to do the Philistines. against principalities, that is to say, demonic powers over a geographical area. And the Bible speaks about the prince of Persia, Iran, and other places. Michael is the archangel, is the prince of Israel. He's the sort of the angelic power that is, and of course he's a good angel. but now, individually, you and I are not going to face that. All right, we're talking about our own spiritual battle here. But there is there are demonic principalities. And then it says, and against powers. And that word powers means authorities, quite literally. Okay? That is to say, the enemy has, that there are demonic beings which have authority in various different areas. In various different things, not physical areas, over different aspects of life. And then thirdly, and we'll come back to those, then thirdly, it talks about the rulers of the darkness of this world. And I want to suggest to you that those rulers of the darkness of this world are behind, for example, various philosophies and various religions. So there will be a ruler of the darkness behind Islam, behind Roman Catholicism, behind secularism, behind atheism. Those are examples of a kind of darkness that we won't have to deal with individually, but we may well be affected by them. Okay? And against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's to say, there's demonic activity in government, in local government, national government, in any area where there is authority, naturally speaking. All right? But let's go back to this matter of powers, because I think dealing with our own battle, this is what we are likely to face. Now, there are those who will say that there are spirits of all kinds of things. So, for example, I've heard on more than one occasion, there is such a thing as a spirit of smoking, for example. So that is to say, there's a demonic spirit which kind of is behind you with your smoking. Remember what I said to you this morning, please, that if you give in to something of the flesh, if the enemy then gets in, you're going to have to deal with that as well as the flesh. You know, you won't deal with the flesh simply by dealing with the enemy, but if you try and deal with the enemy without If you try and deal with the flesh without dealing with the enemy, you're stuck. Okay, you're going to need both, really, or you could do, if there's an enemy involved. A spirit of smoking. Well, I think there is, but I wouldn't have called it that. I think we're safest, and there, of course, there are those who conversely will say there is no spirit of anything. I think we're safest if we keep to the scriptures, that the Bible speaks of various spirit powers, authorities over areas, over aspects of life. I've actually got a list of them. There are about 20 of them here. I couldn't find it my list of A4. I was going to photocopy them and give them to you. I haven't got them, but I'm going to leave my Bible here, and if you want to come and take a screenshot, photo, whatever, you can do, if you can read my writing. But let me just give you an idea of at least some of them. Okay? So don't feel you've got to take notes here, but I'll give you them. And there are references for all of them. So, there is such a thing as a spirit of jealousy. There is a lying spirit. And I've certainly seen that. A perverse spirit, literally of depravity or subversion or confusion. A spirit of slumber or stupor. I wonder whether as a country we've been seeing something of that over the last few weeks. I may be wrong. A spirit of heaviness. Okay, so let's make it really personal. Heaviness. I think there's been a time, I've certainly known other people in their lives, and I think I've known it just very, very occasionally, once or twice, when there's been an unexplicable heaviness or depression. And it's come from the enemy. There is a spirit of heaviness. So all I'm saying is, if you feel that, it may not be because of your gene pool. It may not be because you didn't have enough sleep the night before. I mean, it may be because of both those things. But it may not be for those other reasons. There may be a spiritual dimension to it. All right? And that's what you've got to learn to recognise as part of your walk in the Spirit and deal with accordingly. A spirit of heaviness. A spirit of harlotry. Whoredoms. So that if there is sexual malpractice, this can come into your life. A spirit of infirmity, which includes physical sickness, but other things as well. Weakness. A spirit of divination, that's an occultic word, or a familiar spirit. That's what Paul had to face. All right, so do you remember in Acts chapter 16? I think I was talking about this with somebody yesterday. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. So the Apostle Paul is going through Philippi, round about there, and this lovely young girl, I'm sure she was, and she must have really got his attention, because she says, "These men are servants of the Most High God." I mean, it's praise indeed, isn't it? I mean, I'd love somebody to kind of say that about me if I'm walking down Guildford High Street. Simon's a really special person. What's wrong with what she was saying? Well, in a sense, nothing. But the focus was all on her and not the Lord. She was saying something that was true, but not from the Lord. And Paul discerned, through the gift of discerning of spirits, that it was a spirit of divination. Okay? So that is what he had to deal with. Now, that with her was possession, which is not what I'm talking about, really. But it's an example of a spirit that has got a hold of, a demonic power that's got a hold of a person. A spirit of bondage. We had that yesterday, I think it was, or this morning. Spirit of bondage. A spirit of fear. Now, that comes in, both those two come in Romans 8. And a spirit of fear is also mentioned in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And there is such a thing as a spirit of fear. And here's Paul saying, look, in fact, with Romans 8, he's really saying, look, you used to be like this. You know what it's like to have a fear that grips you. And it's not just a natural fear. It's something that actually is, it comes from outside. I've certainly known that in my own life. And you are paralyzed because of it. How are you going to deal with it? Well, we'll come on to that in a minute. But I'm just giving you the kind of areas of attack, really. This is knowing the wiles of the enemy. A seducing spirit. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. A spirit of error. Have you ever wondered where some of the crazy doctrines come from? It's from the pit. It's a spirit of error. And it's not going to be just sorted out by discussion or by conflict of different opinions or somebody writing a new theological tome to kind of deal with the error. It won't, because there's a spirit there. There's a spirit of Antichrist. We've looked at vexing. There is a vexing spirit. Now, vexing spirit is a very interesting one, because I think it's not something where, in a sense, you're giving ground to something. It's something that comes at you unexpectedly. In the example, really, that I've given previously, I think. And there's an unclean spirit, and we talked about that, I think, yesterday. Areas of uncleanness. And I would say a spirit of smoking is not that. It's an unclean spirit, really. There's a dumb spirit and a deaf and dumb spirit. Spirit of devils. Spirit of the world. And there's a lawless spirit as well. So anyway, those are most of, if not all, the kind of powers that we may have to deal with. All right, so know his wiles. Right, now, how are we going to deal with it? These things. Third section, know your authority. Know your authority. God has given you, potentially, authority as an individual over areas of your own life. When it comes to other people, we have to be a bit more, we have to say other things. In a marriage, there is another authority. I mean, you know, God can give it to the husband for the wife. God may be pleased to use any one of you as you pray with somebody else, a friend, for example, if there is something of demonic attack. But there you need to know your authority, the limit of it. Okay, you do not have automatic authority to come against these spiritual powers with anybody else automatically. You don't. So, know your authority. So, let's... yeah, let's move on to the fourth thing. It's sort of mixed in with this, really. So the fourth thing is knowing God's strategies, really. Knowing God's strategies. So let's look at verse... Again, we're just going to keep to Ephesians 6. Verse 10... of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So there is the strategy. It comes, first of all, from the power of God. You can stand against the wiles of the devil if you learn to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There are three words in the Greek here that are used. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Three words. Strong, power, and might. And they all have slightly different meanings. So let me just expound them a little bit. Be strong in the Lord. Be empowered. Be strengthened. Be enabled in the Lord. And that is where I would say unequivocally, because it's the same word in the Greek here, that we need to be baptized in the Spirit. If we're going to walk in the Spirit effectively, particularly in the area of dealing with the enemy, it's vital that we do so. When I I mean, it says of the Lord Jesus that he was tempted by the devil and he came back in the power of the Spirit. Now, you and I are not going to be able to face the kind of onslaughts if we don't know God's empowering. I wouldn't say you can't get the victory without it, but it's a very important thing to be empowered by the Lord. Be baptized with the Spirit. So that's the first one. Be strong in the Lord. And then go on being filled with the Spirit. So that's the strategy, really. Be strong in the Lord and in the power. And that word means force or vigor. It comes from the word meaning to perfect or to bring to completion. So, you know, the Lord's purpose for you is to bring you to completion. Let the Lord rule over your life. Know his dominion. And then the third one, I love this one, and the power of his might, it's the word meaning to lay hold of. So lay hold of the Lord, friend, and let him lay hold of you. Okay? So putting all those three things together, he has all authority, he is able to keep you, and he has all power. You can stand against the wiles of the devil, whatever they are. He knows exactly what's happening. If you're not sure what's going on, ask him to show you. And proceed accordingly. So, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Moving on. Next, I call it strategy. Part of the armour, really. Part of the equipping. Next one. Put on the whole armour of God. Now, you do not do this by looking in the mirror and putting it on by faith in the morning. I mean, some people do that. They have all sorts of weird and wonderful techniques for putting on the armour of God. You have already, if you are in Christ, you have put on Christ. He is your armour. He is your truth. He is your righteousness, etc. He is the word of God. So you put on the whole armour by taking it to yourself as and when you need it. So verse 13, for this reason, take to yourself the whole armour of God. So get into the word of God, take every provision that the Lord has for you to be able to be strong in the Lord and to deal with the enemy. Take the whole armour of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, i.e. when you're under attack. And having overcome everything, having overcome all, to stand. So this links in with verse 11, we're to stand against these things. So, my friends, it then goes on to say, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So what? How are we to put on the armour of God? How are we to take it to ourselves? We are to take truth to our lives, i.e. get the lies out. Get the lies out. Get the truth of the word of God into our hearts and lives. If you don't, that will give the enemy an opening. And you are vulnerable. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, make sure you keep short accounts with the Lord. This is all part of your protection. And learn and being giving you the equipping to be able to stand. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Do you notice that it's the preparation of the gospel? How is the gospel prepared? Well, it's as we seek God to know what needs to be dealt with. The preparation is there in Isaiah 40. Mountains brought down, valleys lifted up, crooked things made straight, etc. And the gospel of peace, of course, is the Lord being Lord of our lives. That's when peace comes. Above all, taking the shield of faith. So when we're under attack by these fiery darts, here's a fiery dart coming to you. Simon, the Lord doesn't love you. Bang. First time I really remember something like that happening was over Genesis 1-3. It's untrue. Fiery dart. And it came with a real force. God did not mean it when he created the world in 7 days or whatever. And I could argue against it as much as I liked. And I knew it all up here. I knew I didn't believe it. But it really made me want to believe this lie. And I recognised this was a fiery dart. So what do? You hold up the shield of faith. You don't try and reason with it. You hold up the shield of faith and you say, Lord, your word says, it is written, bang. And you address the lie and you say, and this is an enemy thing, I resist that lie in Jesus' name. The word of God says this. And as soon as I did that, the fire went out of the dart. I hope you understand what I'm saying. And take the helmet of salvation. Deal with your thought life. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And this is the only offensive weapon. And friends, you know this, I'm sure. But, you know, we do have to use the sword. We do have to use the word of God offensively as well as defensively. And that's really all to do with standing. So, let's move on. I've said about our authority. Let's just think a little bit more about that. So, if you're under attack, you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, have I given ground? Because if you have given ground to the enemy, the authority is going to be weak. Then, if the Lord doesn't show you anything, you have the authority to deal with the enemy attack. Of course, it may be that the Lord does show you something. And I think this is wonderful, really. So what the enemy's intention is, namely to damage you, to cause you a problem, the Lord is using to show you that you've actually need to learn something. So you get it right with the Lord, and then you're in a position to be able to deal with it. So how do we do it? 1 Peter 5... First of all, there are two scriptures to look at this. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to be sober. That is to say, have a correct view of what's going on. Ask the Lord to show you what's going on and why it's going on. And be vigilant. Be watchful. Be aware that this could be a demonic attack. Don't simply, you know, blot it out of your mind. We do wrestle against these adversaries. And then it says, resist steadfast in the faith. You don't resist by talking to it. Resist it. Say, enemy, you know, and if you know exactly what kind of a spirit you're dealing with, deal with it. I address you, you unclean spirit, and I tell you to go from me in Jesus' name. Tell it to go. Whom resist, steadfast, stand, and it, you may have to do it a few times, and the Lord will show you what to do. But take your position as a child of God, as somebody who's right with the Lord, and you are in Christ. He is your armour. Now, take that shield of faith and use it, or use the sword, whatever is appropriate. Resist steadfast in the faith. This is all part of the afflictions, that is to say, the things that we experience that we need to deal with. Okay, so that's 1 Peter 5, and very similarly, and we're going to bring this to a bit of a conclusion with this now. James chapter 4 and verse 6, 7 and 8. Verse 6, he gives more grace. Will you notice the previous verse? There's another spirit there. The spirit that dwells in us lusts enviously. He gives more grace. For this reason, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. There are three stages here to follow. This is a good blueprint. Number one, you submit yourself to God, which is that you make sure you're right with the Lord, you see it from his point of view, and you ask him to show you what's going on. You are under his headship here. And then if the Lord shows you that there is indeed a spirit at work here, that you're under something of a demonic attack, you are to resist the devil. That's what it's telling you to do here, as in 1 Peter 5. Resist the devil and he will go. Hallelujah. He will go. That onslaught will be weakened. And then it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Know your authority. You can do this. Know your boundaries. Don't address Satan. You're not dealing with Satan. You're dealing with one of those spirits that I've been looking at. And commit yourself to the Lord as you do it. And you'll be okay. Don't be frightened of it. The enemy has no ground in you. So use that authority that the Lord has given you. Other things I think we will leave until later. Let's pray, please.